Good morning. Please, if you have your Bible or your electronic device, will you join me in the book of Genesis, chapter 26, I believe, right? Yeah, 25, sorry. 25, didn't finish 25 last week. 25, and we'll look at verses 19 and following this morning. So again, that's Genesis 25, verses 19. Now, I confess to you that last week, I had said to you that after we had gotten through with just great stories of Abraham, last week's text seemed a little like a letdown when I first looked at it. And then as I went home, I felt terrible because the last thing I remember saying about the scriptures was, I hope that I changed my mind and your mind as we went through it to see the sovereign hand of God. It's a hard thing for us to wrestle and come to grips with. Human freedom and sovereignty, and how will they interplay with each other? And many philosophers will spend their days worrying about the two, and rightfully so. But I can't let go of teaching of Scripture that speaks of a sovereign God. I can't let go of that because my heart is weak. And I can't let go of Scripture saying that man is responsible for man's actions. I cannot let go of that, even though I want to let go of both. And so I can't fully make those compatible for us in a way that will please all of us. Oh, it'll be logical at the end of the day, but can I confess to you this morning that we don't need logic and wisdom primarily, although we can use those tools. So I'm not. Hear me and hear me well. I'm not opposed to logic and wisdom. I am not. But we need to come to the realization that God's logic and God's wisdom is not of this world. And yet it still makes full sense. But at the end of the day, it's not intellectual knowledge that we need as a believer. It's faith. It's taking that intellectual knowledge and letting it apply to our lives that will put our roots deep into the reality of Christ Jesus and God the Father. So be a thinker. I'm firmly convinced of this. We raise our children and we tell them what to believe, and when they're little, they'll believe everything we tell them to believe, will they not? There's very little in this world that even at the age of 11, although I'm starting to lose grip of this church, but there's very little in this world that I don't tell my son that he'll believe me fully on right now. But then he'll hit high school and he'll hit college and he'll start to question the things I've taught him. And if he goes to a poor church, which I hope isn't this church, and goes to a poor man of God, they'll just say, believe it on faith and not to question anything. Oh, that he would question, because he's living in a day and age where anything is taken as truth. And I don't want my son taking anything as truth. I want my son taking truth as truth. So I'm not against logic. I'm not against reason. But I am going to say this, that we must, as believers in the Lord Jesus, use our logic and reasoning for what? To transform and renew our minds. I need a renewal. How about you? Walk long enough and you'll find this out, right? The heart is wicked and deceitful. And who can change it? And I'll tell you who can. Christ Jesus. But it doesn't just happen, right? We got to feed it. We've got to grow in our knowledge and wisdom of the Almighty. And so, last week was profitable as we saw the sovereignty of God. And we started to lay out the foundation that God's choosing isn't like man's choosing, is it? Again, I confessed to you last week, if I was writing the story, if I was the sovereign one, if it was my plan, I'm picking I'm not picking Isaac, I'm picking Ishmael. That's me, right? He's got 12 tribes already. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know what God's going to do, right? 12 tribes. Ishmael's already got that. Ishmael's strong. Ishmael's a woodsy kind of guy. We're going to see this morning, Ishmael's a lot like one of his nephews. And Isaac is a lot like one of his sons. And what's fascinating to me in this story is that Isaac's favorite son is not the son that's kind of like him. And we'll read more about that this morning. Well, we pick up Genesis chapter 25 with verse 19 that says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Did you know, believer, the book of Genesis The word there is the same kind of word as generations. This is a book. Genesis is not just a book about beginnings, but it's a book about 10 generations. And here we're picking up with the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." We'll stop and we'll look at this for just a brief few moments. Now again, in human wisdom, we're picking, maybe not us, but Antonio, I'm picking Ishmael, right? He gets married, he can have 12 kids. Isaac labors to have children. His wife is literally barren. Now, this is echoing his father's story, I know. But if you know what I know, and that's because we've been reading Genesis together, that God's purpose was what? A seed. Isaac doesn't look like the guy, does he? Problem is what? God said, Isaac is the guy. And so he's got the same problem his father has. He's got a barren wife. I want you to notice in the text, I love this. Isaac says, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, we don't know, because the text doesn't tell us, that Abraham did or did not pray for Sarah. You remember reading that whole story? We never once, unless I missed it, and someone please correct me if I missed it in our study, did we ever hear of Abraham praying for Sarah to conceive? I don't remember seeing that. But here we have clear-cut Isaac praying for his wife to conceive. And I don't want to make more of this than is perhaps there, but I will say this. We see here something of the heart of Isaac, right? That he has a great need, and unlike his father, who tried to meet his need on his own. Remember, Father Abraham went ahead and got, that's how we get Ishmael. And Father Abraham was trying to work things on his own. We see Isaac here doing what? Praying out to God, crying out for his barren wife. And I don't want to make too much point of application of this other than to say that look at the distinction right now. We have Isaac and Abraham. There's just a distinction. We both of them have a promise coming from God. Don't you know, church, that Abraham said to Isaac, "Oh, you're going to have offspring that are so numerous that you can't even count them"? He had to have that talk with him because he's the chosen one. Don't you know Abraham said to him, "Look at the land you're going to inherit, son"? I know he told him that because he wouldn't let his son leave the land. All the promises that Abraham had, he has now given to his son Isaac. We're going to talk about this in a bit when we talk about inheritance. It's important. It's different than you and I think of. I joked around with the Minutellos this morning at New Members and said to them, "My father is squandering away my inheritance because he's ill. But go ahead, Dad, squander it away. I'd rather have you than your money," right? But there's something, there's a bigger principle to inheritance than that. But that's all the world looks after, right? Let's just be honest. The world's all about estate planning and this and that, and we got to have this to fall back on and make sure that mom and dad don't squander it all away because we need some of it. That's not us, man. Shouldn't be. So squander it all away, Miss Janet. Don't leave any to them. She said, "I don't have anything to leave." I love you, Janet. I promise you this, though. They'd rather have you than your money anyways. I would. I don't know about them. All this to say, Abraham has left a good legacy for his son. And I don't know that Isaac learned from Abraham's mistakes, but we see here that clearly what Isaac is praying for his barren wife. And I don't know if the prayer could have been something like this, right? "You've promised it. We've been waiting. Oh, deliver it." I also love this, and it's convicting for me as a husband. I just confess to everyone that I've been struggling in all my roles of life lately. I've been struggling as a pastor, as a husband, father, teacher. And so when I'm looking at Scripture with fresh eyes, I want to be this kind of husband. My wife has a great need. I want to be the one that prays for it. I don't want to be the kind of husband that I've been or that many of us are. She's got a need. How can I fix it? Oh, for I love her with all of my heart. And I know many of you love your spouses with all your heart. But if you think we can fix each other, It might be while we're driving each other crazy. Oh, Connie Brinson Cordovi, I love you all my heart, but you can't fix me. But don't lose good heart or cheer, because I know one that can. And I'm going to pray that he does. Anyways, check this out. So he prays, she conceives. Listen to our text. Our text tells the children struggle together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? She went to inquire the Lord. And we're going to read about the Lord in a second. I love that word inquire. The same kind of thought as prayer. Listen, Isaac's probably done something right, right? He's turning to the Lord. She's turning to the Lord. Let's not get too confident in them, because in a minute we're going to see them screw up royally. And I hope it's okay I said that word. I just realized I said it. Please forgive me if anyone's offended. They're going to mess up. Royally, I forgot where I was for a second, and some people would freak out. Probably not anymore. But right now, they're getting it right. Now, I want you to know that this word here, struggle, is the same imagery. She's not just having like baby movement in the stomach, right? If you've ever been pregnant, and I've not, but I've seen someone who's been pregnant, the baby's moving there. I can't imagine two moving in there. But I know this is... You get tired of hearing this story, but I marveled in amazement when we lived in Louisville, Kentucky. My dear beloved 90-pound bride, who wasn't 90 pounds at that time, but she had an excuse. She's always cold. Anyone ever notice that about her? She's always cold. She was hot in the dead of winter in Louisville, Kentucky, with snow on the floor. The windows open. It's like 30 degrees outside. The air conditioner on, it's 20 degrees inside. She's wearing, she's got this covered or whatever, but the tummy is out. And she's sitting in the recliner that, thank God, it fixed itself, Miss Kathy. So you can steal the other one now. And she's laying in that recliner, and the little tummy's there, and she goes, oh, look! And I promise you I'm not making this up. Here comes Noah's hand. Hello, Dad! And I went, ah! That is gross. Put it away! There's natural, any lady been pregnant, they do that, right? They move. And you're like, oh, look, the baby kicked, honey. And the dad, if he's brave enough, puts his hand on that. Strangers feel no problem doing that. But dads are like, meanwhile, a woman in the grocery store is like, my baby kicked, you want to feel it? And like, yes, please. I don't even know you. Oh. This is not what's going on. This is not natural movement in the stomach. The words in the text are literally the same words for crushing. It's the same word for taking two skulls and going, gah! Something supernatural is happening inside her stomach, and guess what? She's rightfully freaked out. And she's so scared that she does the right thing. She calls on the Lord and says, what is going on? She might be thinking, well, I don't know why Isaac prayed for a child. But don't you know she was probably heartbroken too? Because when she gets married to Isaac, don't you know Isaac says to her, hey, we're going to have so many kids. And in that culture, it would have been different than our culture. In our culture, we'd be like, what? We're not the Duggards. Listen to what the Lord says to her. There are two nations. How good has God been, by the way, to Abraham? I kind of looked over this a little bit last week when we talked about the sovereignty of God and we talked about his choosing. He chooses without merit, church. There is no good in Abraham. It's not that he looks across the earth and is like, I have found one. No, in his sovereignty, he makes him the right one. That's the encouragement for you and I this morning. Church, he didn't go around and go, Antonio Terrible, I'm skipping over him. Miss Janet Wonderful, she's mine. He said, Antonio Terrible, Miss Janet Terrible, watch what I do with terrible things. He calls Abraham, he transforms Abraham. He calls me, he's transforming me. He called Miss Janet, and he's transforming her too. Not done with her yet. She thinks he is, but she's not. You don't get to go to glory yet. We still need you. All right, I'm through picking on her, church. So, look at this, though. How faithful is he to Abraham? Every one of his descendants gets a nation. What? Oh, I'm glad God didn't say that to me. I'd be freaking out every day. I'm going to have a nation? Oh, gosh. Two nations are in your womb. Two people from within you shall be. Now check out this prophecy of the Lord, though. The one shall be stronger than the other. We'll look at that in a bit. The older shall serve the younger. I've been on a journey lately. Church, try this. God's way is so astronomically different than our way that will leave you mind blown. When we look at Scripture, and it started with James, to be honest with you, Mark. When I looked at James chapter 1, it says, ask God for wisdom and he will give it to you liberally without reproach. And all I kept on thinking about was human wisdom. That's all I could see. Okay, good. I need a new job. Or my wife needs a new job. Or my son needs to go to a new school. Give me wisdom. Or our car is falling apart. Give me wisdom. But then I had to stop and go, what kind of wisdom are you going to give me? It's better than human wisdom. For wisdom from God starts with the fear of God. God's wisdom is about him. It's not about human intellect. Oh, he'll use that, but it's more than that. He's using the weak to confound the wise, right? And then I went on to look at other things too, and I started studying hope. Our hope is not biblical hope on this side of earth, right? Tomorrow, I hope that my children will behave in the classroom. That's all I can do. Because tomorrow I'll go in, they'll either be good or bad. I cannot control that at all. They'll either have slept enough or they wouldn't have slept enough. They either had breakfast or they didn't have breakfast. Whatever, right? I have no control. But biblical hope is an assurance. It's vastly different. So I've been thinking about love lately. Love is vastly different when I look at Scripture than human love, right? It's not self-seeking. It bears all. What? I promise you, go to someone who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus, promise you, and say to them, there's more crying and fighting in my marriage than there's happiness. Guess what they're going to say to you? Time to get out of it. But what does the Scripture say? Love bears all. Oh, my stars. God is vastly, not just a little, vastly different than we are. We might be created in his image, but that's about it. He likes that teaching. He's like, wow, see, I am different. I can make music appear. Don't tell me it's a phone because that person could be embarrassed. Anyways, but how is this different? Here, the older shall serve the younger. We're talking about birthright here. In a second, we're going to really get into birthright. But we all have been taught, right? The human way is what? The firstborn is the firstborn. Remember that big stink when Kate Middleton, what is their name now? I don't even know the royal people's name. Kate Middleton, whatever. And Prince, what's their last name? Did the kings have last names? Their royal highnesses had royal baby Georgie. But don't you remember that was a big deal? Because the English rule has been that the monarch would be the firstborn male, and they wanted to change it to just be the firstborn. They don't skip. They didn't want to skip. They wanted the firstborn. And what we can talk about gender equality all day long, and that's different. But even in human succession, what? It's the firstborn male kind of a thing, right? Unless they changed the law, and they couldn't change the law because they had Georgie. So now when Georgie has a baby, maybe they can change the law if he has a daughter. But we have that's the human way, right? The firstborn gets it all. So like even in my family, this is reality. I don't know how I feel about it, but the firstborn male, my father, he passed away. I have a brother. I don't know if anyone knows that, but I have a brother who he's with Jesus. He's a stillborn baby. And then I've got a sister. And then me. And I'm set to inherit it all. My sister is okay with that because my father gave her his business. So he's like, she probably got better than you did, bud. I'm like, okay, I don't care. But this idea of firstborn, right? But look what God is doing here. This isn't the first time in the story this has happened, right? Ishmael. Wait, we can go before him, can't we? Do you remember Cain and Abel? Do you know the firstborn killed the secondborn? But the child of promise actually came from the thirdborn. God has got a pattern so far that's emerging in this book of Generations of not picking the natural order of things. And I'm fully developed this for us and for myself, but I want us to say this. Could it be that the child of promise, Messiah, who we believe is Lord Jesus, here's God showing us that he's not going to come about by natural means, that we get the seed of promise solely by the hand of the Almighty. So it's not the firstborn, it's the one that God determines to be the one. Oh, I love that. I don't know about you. That God in his sovereign election and plan and purposes for this world can snatch up who he wants and make him who he needs to be for his purposes and plans. I need that. I might be the only one. I hope I'm not. But I feel inadequate to do anything God has called me to do. But let me tell you something, church. If he called you to do it, he's going to equip you to do it in his strength. And by the way, his strength is phenomenally better than your strength is, because your strength is temporary, feeble, limited. I can do all things through who? Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. Why? He's not like me. And here's God bringing about his child of promise, not through firstborn, but through his choice. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. We kind of figured that one out already, lady. The first one, I love this. I got to tell you, this makes me laugh. Maybe I'm the only one, but it makes me laugh. The first one came out red. Okay, I've seen a red baby before. I think Noah was a little red, if I'm not mistaken. However, not like this. All his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau, hairy. Literally, not like Harry Potter, but like you're hairy. You're covered. And how hairy was this man, by the way? I don't know how hairy he was as a child. But later on, when Jacob deceives his father, he puts on goat hair. He literally covers his arm. That is a hairy dude. I often feel like a hairy beast. I'm not going to lie. I shaved this morning. By the time the service is over, I will start a beard again. I go to school, and my children aren't used to seeing men with hair, and I was joking with someone this morning, they think I'm a werewolf, because they're like, look at your, and I was like, well, look at here, and I pulled a little chest hair, and the kids were like, ah, and they ran. This man is hairy. I don't know why, by the way. I just thought I'd throw it out there. He's hairy. Afterward, though, check this out. His brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, which sounds a lot like heel, but in the Hebrew word. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. 20 years, church. Barren. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man in the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of the game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I want you to see something about, remember the prophecies, what? The older will serve the younger. And I want you to see that that's bent even at childbirth. That younger one already wanted what the older one had appointed to him. Again, the natural order of things is firstborn gets everything. And there's the second born going, I don't think so. And trying to probably pull that little fella back in. What's interesting is though, I did sports in high school, but one of the ones I never did was wrestling. In my opinion, the only real wrestling is fake wrestling on TV. But you know what they try to get in real wrestling? They always try to get a hold of the heel, the ankle, because they want to get you down. And you get that ankle, you can get them. And so there's this animosity that the father said right from the beginning. And there's something about that, even in myths, right, we have this understanding of the heel being the sign of weakness. Remember Achilles and his heel, and there he is grabbing a hold of it. So I wanted to make mention of right there at the beginning, we have some animosity between these infants. They don't even have any idea why they're having animosity towards each other, because they're natural born infants, but that's there. Now check the other part that I wanted to read real quickly for you. And I said to you, they got it right at the beginning, right? But here we have the imperfection of the people of God. Why do I say that? Because Isaac's got a favorite and Rebekah's got a favorite, and it's going to cause strife in that family for the rest of that family. I guess Connie and I are fortunate we just got one and we love him. Well, I can't imagine you got two and one's favorite and the other one's favorite. There's going to be animosity between Isaac and Rebekah because of this. And there's clearly animosity between Jacob and Esau. I wanted to call him Israel, but that'll be his name later. There's going to be animosity between Jacob and Esau. There's going to be, it's there. And it's partly just because God said it would be there, but partly we see here where I talk about human freedom. Here's where I talk about, here's one brother not liking the other brother, perhaps because father had a favorite. And I don't know. I could be wrong, but there's a longing in every one of us to have an intimate relationship with our father and our mother. And most of the time, the mother one comes kind of natural because mothers are nurturing for the most part. And for the most part, the father one is not a natural relationship. It takes work. And part of me believes it's because this idea is men, like we know, like we got to get them to leave. And there's this tension between I'm raising you to leave and whatever. And what, I don't even understand it all because I didn't take psychology. But we'll let Kieran figure it out for us when she finishes those courses. Whatever the case is here, we see the father favors one. Now, I said to you, I think it's, I just find this to be funny. What do we know about Isaac? He's a tent dweller. What do we know about Isaac? He's a meditator. And yet his favorite is not the meditating tent dweller. That's literally what they call Jacob, by the way. He's the guy who likes to hang out by the tents. He's going to become the chef, literally. He's the one that's going to stay at home and take care of the home stuff. And Esau is the man of the field, which is, I guess, why he's hairy, so he can look like a beast while he's out there killing some beasts. I don't know. And yet Isaac's favorite is Beastmaster. And Rebekah's favorite is the peaceful one. And there's animosity. And I think the text is clear. One of the reasons, though, that Isaac loves Esau so much is because Esau's a hunter. And it says here that Isaac loved the food that Esau had to bring for his father. So I guess he was like, oh, thank you so much, Jacob, for your lentils. Nice job, son. Oh, Esau, you brought us a fatted calf. I don't know what he brought him. Here's where I spent the rest of our time this morning, and here's really the thrust of what I want us to take home this morning as I got 15 minutes or so. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. No doubt in my mind that Rebekah probably put a word in her son Isaac's ear. And the word is probably this. Oh, son. And remember, by the way, Abraham's alive 15 years of these kids' life. So from the age of 0 to 15, Abraham's in life. Perhaps Abraham even told them, hey, God Almighty has promised our family that we would be blessed. God Almighty has promised that we would be a nation. God Almighty has promised that God will bless those who bless us and he will curse those who curse us. No doubt these children have heard the promise, especially in my mind, Rebekah telling Isaac. Why? Because the prophecy came to Rebekah that said, the younger. And it's her favorite. Thank you. Rebekah told Jacob. No doubt, right? She's probably, every time she sees him, you know, son, God spoke to me. By the way, there's some pressure on that. My mom used to do that all the time. Son, when I was pregnant, I gave you to God, and God told me. I'm like, okay, mom, whatever. Leave me alone. I got a Facebook message the other day from a mom. I'm so glad I gave you to God, and I love that you're preaching, and I love that I can read your posts on Facebook, whatever. I'm like, oh, thanks, mom. That's cool. Stop blaming me for your big fat leg. You got whatever that's called. Thank you. Whatever the case is here, he probably knows, right? I can't imagine this is the first account that Jacob's tried to get the birthright. I mean, this is the only time we have it in Scripture. But the story is beautifully painted for us. Esau's out, probably hunting, tending the field. He comes in, he's famished, and he's hungry, and he's exhausted. And look how he speaks to his brother. They still have tension and animosity. Give me some of that red stew. I'm sure that red stew had a name. I, I don't think it's without fail that there's this tension in the story right now. I'm exhausted. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Now, we have this misunderstanding about birthright. Again, I've been talking about how it's all about finances, whatever. But in that culture and in that day and the way that it should even be today is birthright meant you're carrying on the family. That you are the representative for all for the family. Now, the brother's still important, but the head of the house is the one. And so when you're given the birthright, even before father's gone, when business is transacted with you, business is being transacted with the father. Guess what, church? Why do you think Jesus is called the firstborn? It's not because he was born, because he's eternal. It's because God has given him the right. And how do I know? Scripture says time and time again, all authority has been given to me. So the Father has given the Son, Jesus, the right. This birthright thing is an important issue. This is huge. You represent to the people your father, and that means something. I know in our day and age, I'm just going to be honest, fathers, many of us, I don't know about in this room, but many of us have squandered that title father, right? Many of us have a terrible picture and imagery when we think of father. It could be someone that left and ran out on you. It could be someone that abused you. But let me tell you something, that's not the way God father is. That's not the way that God designed fathers to be. And so I pray seriously and in repentance when I don't give a good picture to my wife and son what father should be. But I would pray that the Lord would bring my son and myself to reconciliation so that he'd be like, yep, that's my old man, and I have no problem representing him. I loved when I lived in Wauchula, and I would be conducting business somewhere. I loved hearing this. Oh, wait, that's Dag's boy. Go ahead and let him have it. Because my father had established his reputation of a man of honesty and fairness. So I could, this is no lie, this is before the days, obviously, of, well, we probably had credit cards, but not teenagers. Wow, have we gone far. But I would literally drive to a gas station in Wauchula, and I would just pump the pump, and I'd walk inside, and they'd go, can we help you, son? I'd say, I'm Dag's boy. And they'd say, that's okay, just leave. We'll get your dad later. Because doing business with me was doing business with my father. So in this context, though, birthright carries what? The promise that was given to Abraham. You're going to be the father of the blessed one. You're the one that's going to have the seed. And so here's Jacob longing for this. And so we're going to talk about Jacob in a bit because he gets something not the right way. And he's going to have consequences for that, believe it or not. But I want to look at Esau for just a few minutes as we close this morning. And again, we'll pick up Jacob's story later because the rest of the text will be really about Jacob. But look at this. He is squandering. He is giving up the blessings of God. For what? Did you read the text? Hey, give me that red stuff. Give me your birthright. Okay. I might make in light of that. But in essence, he's saying the blessing of God is worth but a bowl of lentil soup. So I've been haunted by this story this week. I really have. As I've tried to prepare to preach this message to you, I thought, what kind of person trades blessing from God for a bowl of soup? Sadly, I had to do what James says, and I had to look at the Word of God intently. And that I had to do the Word of God in my own life so that I wouldn't be a man that looks in the mirror and forgot what he looks like. You know what kind of man trades in the blessing of God for lentil soup? A man like me. A man like some of us at times, I'm sure, right? In that moment, all Esau cared about was what? His immediate want. Probably wasn't even his need. He probably wasn't as famished as he thought he was. And even if he was as famished as he thought he was, does he not think God could meet that need? Do you not think that he could have fought with... They've had a lifetime of fighting, by the way. Don't you think that if the birthright was of any importance to him, he'd have been like, I ain't giving you no birthright. And by the way, we know that Isaac's got servants. So couldn't he just go to his father's servants and say, my brother's being a pill. Give me some red stuff. And don't you think the servants would have said, you're the firstborn. Yes, sir. he's being moved by his feelings, his wants, and his emotions, and he's not thinking about the eternal things of God. So I've thought about this, and you have to forgive me for a second. As I flesh this out for you and I think about it in our own contemporary society, but think about a marital affair. Isn't it just trading the blessings of God for a bowl of lentil soup? I've got a physical need, and she's not meeting my physical need anymore, or I'm not attracted to her. I'd rather have lentil soup. He's not meeting my need. He mistreats me. We don't have connection. I'm going to find connection somewhere else. Trading the blessing of God for lentil soup. Whatever it is. I use marriage this morning because the story's got it in it. But whatever. I'm miserable. Life's not going the way I want it to go. Instead of falling on the Holy One and receiving His blessings and living in His light and truth, I think I'll just get hammered today. Whether it be a physical, whether it be a drug substance or an alcoholic substance, whatever the case is. Life is unbearable. Let me just drink it up. Trading blessing for lentil soup. And yet I dare say most of us do it from time to time. Maybe not a progress of it of our whole life. What I'm saying here is this. We would rather be moved by our desire than by our God. We would rather satisfy our longing than satisfy the longing of the Holy One. Now, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that if you do what God says you do, you're going to be happy and peaceful and all will go well in the land of your fathers. That's not going to be the case. I never want to be a liar to you. I don't want to present the gospel to you and say, come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine. I'm going to say to you, come to Jesus and your world just got infinitely worse. Because now you know who God is, and now you know how crummy your lot might be at times, and you have to say He's still good. And how does that happen? But I go back to what I said again. The Spirit of God indwells you and transforms you. So hang on, church. But I am saying this to you. And this is a scriptural promise out of Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the rest will be added unto you. So it might be miserable, and you might feel like being done with it, but you keep on seeking what God would have you do. I don't care how attractive the young lady is. I don't care how much of a smooth talker he is. If you are married, that's where you remain. I'm sorry, but I promise you this. The long-run blessing of that will be a whole lot better than the disastrous effect of giving up what you shouldn't give up. How do I know that? At the end of the story, look what Esau does. He despises his birthright at the end of the story. Despises it. Can I read really quickly what Hebrews has to say about Esau? Hold on a second, because it's not pretty. Hebrews 12, verse 16, 17 says, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know afterwards he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Uh-oh, I messed up. God's blessings are greater than that stinking red soup. No going back. What if we decide we trade the blessing of God for some unworthy thing and we want to go back and we find that we can't? How many ministers have lost their ministry because they wanted red soup from the wrong woman and they desire now to go back to ministry and they can't? This is serious. And so, we haven't even begun to deal with Jacob, because you'd say to me, Pastor, he was promised the birthright and he got it through unholy ways. And should we act that way? God forbid, because I'd say the same thing to Jacob. You're just fortunate, Jacob, that God had a plan that was bigger than your foolishness. But you could have been trading the blessing of God as you were messing with Esau. So here we go. We got Father Abraham, and he has a son named Isaac. And Isaac has two boys. And the oldest, the one that should be getting the birthright, but he's not the one that God desired to have the birthright. And instead we get Jacob. And when we start looking at Genesis 26 and following, we're going to hear about Jacob's story. And we're going to find out that Jacob suffered from some of the same, you know, it's funny, we see this, right? We're going to see that he suffers from the same problems that his father does. Jacob's going to have a favorite son, and that's going to lead to some problems. But let me tell you something, church and fathers, and then I'll tell you this, children, secondly. Fathers and mothers, be careful, because we have power. I'm not saying these two boys wouldn't have been had animosity towards each other, because it's clear they would have, but you can't tell me it wasn't exasperated by parents who chose a favorite kid and fought about him. I speak this for my own household as I'll speak it for yours. If your children see you fight, let them see you reconcile. If you have wronged your child, man up and ask for forgiveness and repent. Because let me tell you something, kids know. They know justice. There's not a kid in my classroom that doesn't know when something wrong happens. They may not know when something right happens, by the way, but they know when something wrong happens. So I find myself sometimes having to repent to my own kids. Children, I say this as a child myself. We might have had terrible ones, or you had a great one. I don't know where you are in that scale of life. But they cannot be held responsible for what we do when we grow up. For we are responsible for our choices. So the world will tell us, right? Well, you have every right to be this or that. You had this kind of a parent. Let us be people who break out of that bondage and say, I don't have to be what I'm supposed to be because of whatever. I am what I am because God is changing me. And that's my prayer for you. So as we see these two boys and we see God's sovereign plan unfolding, I pray that you'll pray for me this week as I prepare next week's words. And I pray that you'll go ahead and study those words, that we may have a more intimate knowledge of the words of God, because I firmly believe it's what we need. Thank you for your attentiveness this morning. Think about our choices this week. Will we choose to remain where God has us? Or will we choose to sell what God has for us for rubbish? That's a choice that we face, right? I pray that you always choose God over the rubbish. May the roots of your faith grow deeper and deeper in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. And we pray, Father God, thanking you that you are the God who is not like us. You are a God who is unfathomable. You are a God who, not just creator, but redeemer. Not just redeemer, but just. Not just but merciful. Not just merciful, but sovereign. Father, as we look at the story of these two brothers, both were in error. And Father, we'll deal with Jacob next week as we look at his life and his pattern of life. But what sets Jacob and Esau apart is the same that will set us apart, is our faith in you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you can redeem our mess. Thank you, Father, that you can transform our hearts. Father, I pray that we are not moved by the whims of our hearts, for our hearts will deceive us. I pray, Father, that when we are tempted by the evil one to stray and leave your purposes and plans for our life for something we deem better, I pray that you'll open our eyes to help us see that the end of that is destruction. Father, true life comes from you. True life comes from living in Christ, and Christ through the Holy Spirit living in us. Help us, Father, to live life by faith. Help us not to be moved by every whim and every fancy. Help us to stand firmly planted on the foundation of our salvation, which is the Lord Jesus. May our houses be built upon that rock and no other rock. We love you, Father, in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen.